And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live. We're from our studios today, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we are thrilled to be with you on this Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Thank you so much for joining us. Hope you'll stay with us for the full 45 minutes or so on today's Grace Hour broadcast. Our theme this week on the Grace Hour is the holiness of the believer. And today we'll kind of focus on what it means to be set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I think all of the believers that are tuning in and listening today would agree that that process of sanctification is not even remotely possible except through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be our theme today. So we welcome your comments, your questions. You can share those with us. Just go to the chat and just write them down, and they'll come into our studio, and we'll take a look at them as the program progresses. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk. We will be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast, and once again, welcome to the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Well, Pastor Barry, the holiness of the believer. Maybe you've heard this when you talk to some people. Sometimes the response is, oh, you're a Christian, you know, holier than thou. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you've been even referred to by some as holy rollers. Mm-hmm. You know, we know what the word means. We have a good, strong biblical definition of the word. In the minds and in the eyes of the unbelieving world, they equate it with a perfect and impeccable life, which, as we know, is simply not the case. But what it does mean is that we have been called by God, set apart by God, chosen by God, and the nature of our lives because of the new birth is completely different than the way we once lived. It's not a perfect life. When people say to me, oh, you're holier than thou, I say, no, but I might be happier than thou.
Yeah.
Just because of the presence of God, the forgiveness of my sins, yeah, and what the grace of God has accomplished in our lives. So again, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world when it comes to this business about holiness.
Yeah, and we're speaking about sanctification, which is one of the big three, right? The first one being justification, which, if you want to talk about our position being holy, maybe we are holy rollers, you know, that God has made us to be holy. We have been, you know, at salvation, we became filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have our sanctification, which obviously is a growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to have glorification, where we are going to be sinless and perfect and facing Christ in a brand new light face to face. So, you know, the world tends to throw all these all together, and they look at us as being people who are supposed to be perfect in our day-to-day experience because we're Christians, and otherwise we're hypocrites. And I think you hit the nail on the head. No, we're happy because we know that even though sin is still present with us in the temporary, that it doesn't govern us, and it's not, you know, the thing that identifies us. But what identifies us is our relationship with God and our forgiveness that we've received from God. And we're headed towards glory one day, knowing that with full assurance.
Yeah. I mean, when you think about holiness, obviously that's an attribute that God possesses. And it's an attribute or a characteristic that God wants to create, practically speaking, in our lives.
Yes.
So there's no, we're not suggesting that holiness is not even an option. We shouldn't even consider it. Don't even think about it. No, on the contrary. But it is the work of the Spirit.
Yes.
That sets us apart. And I love this. I mean, well, let me read to you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. Listen to this next one, sanctification, mm-hmm, and redemption. And when you look back at Paul, what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter, he talks about the fact how, you know, God predestinated us in verse 30 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. He called us, he justified, and he glorified. All of that you know, completed already in the mind of God. The fact that we are sanctified, that is a positional truth that we hold on to by faith. That has already happened, and yet practically in our lives, it continues to happen. Mm-hmm. Somebody put it this way, it's a finished work, the work is finished, but we still are a work in progress.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Good way to look at it.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, in one sense, he's made us to be perfect. And in another sense, his mercy is brand new every day because, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. And in our experience, we have not reached perfection yet. But the issue is, you know, are we ministering unto the Lord, and are we being set apart in our obedience to the Word of God? Because as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, we are becoming more Christ-like. And, you know, the old saying that sinners aren't sinless, but they sure can learn to sin less, because they understand that the sin that happens is a separation from their relationship with God, and that we need God's guidance and direction and leadership and the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives on the daily in order to make it in this world that we live in.
Yeah. It's something that the believer understands. I can't even imagine for an unbeliever trying to figure it out, because at the same time we say and we believe that the sin nature that we possess will never be eradicated in this lifetime.
Right.
We will possess it. So we will still be capable of sinning throughout the course of our new lives in Christ. But at the same time, the desires are now changed.
Yes.
When the new nature was brought into our lives, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
That's right.
All things are passed away, all things become new. With the new nature, now there's a new set of desires, a new set of longings, a new desire to please God, to walk with God. And then the Holy Spirit and his ministry is so vital in this whole process, because when the believer sins, I did not say if he sins, but
yes,
when the believer sins,
of course,
they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In other words, the Holy Spirit begins to convict them, even to the point where the believer says, you know, I don't want to continue in this. I don't want to keep living this way, because I sense I'm grieving the Spirit, which is exactly what happens. And as we grieve the Spirit, we're brought to a place where we confess that sin and we turn our backs on it and we walk by faith.
Yeah, we're not stuck in an immaturity, right? This is really what we're talking about, is our maturation process with the Lord. And when we are saved, you know, the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and actually we could read 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which is the kind of the theme verse for the show today. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we believe on his name, and then he does the work to bring us to salvation. So that's right from the beginning. But then in our maturation process, in the maturity process, we're growing in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be stunted by saying, okay, we got saved and that's the end of the story. No, God would like us to grow in our relationship with him. And we can experience victory in areas that the world used to have over us, or that the devil has over us, or that sin has over us. These are things that we can grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and that our provision in that situation is not the temporary, you know, fleeting satisfaction that the sin offers, but it's the lasting satisfaction that is received when we don't have to live in that sin. And this is really the believer's life here on earth. We're learning how to be obedient to the things of God, because he has something so much greater than the temporal result of giving into that sin.
And as Paul wrote again to the Romans, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, he reminds us that sin does not have to have dominion over us, because we're no longer under the law.
That's right.
But we are under the grace of God. So grace now becomes our teacher, our instructor, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteous. A righteous quality of life in this present evil world. And grace does that. And that's what's so amazing, is that grace works hand in hand with the Spirit in the process of you and I being sanctified on a day-by-day basis. And again, it's difficult for unbelievers to grasp this because the moment we begin to share our faith with others, they just begin to have this idea that, well, you're holy. You're, you know, you don't sin anymore. Yeah. You don't have the kinds of thoughts that I have. You don't have the kinds of problems that I have or wrestle with some of the things that I wrestle with. But the fact of the matter is we do. Absolutely. It's just that there's a work of the Spirit that is taking place in our lives.
I like this saying, this phrase that I learned in studying. It said, prior to salvation, our behavior bore witness to our standing in the world in separation from God, right? We were in the world, we were separated from God. This is before salvation. But now, our behavior should bear witness to our standing before God in separation from the world. Mm-hmm. So before it was, we were in the world, of the world, separate from God. Now we are standing with God in this world, but we're not of this world. Mm. And the holier than thou do-gooders, you know, this rap that the world puts on us is a misunderstanding of the fact that we are all sinners saved by grace, right? We are great sinners, but we have a greater God who's saved. His salvation is more effective than the sin. His salvation was able to eliminate the sin, the consequences of that sin, as far as our eternal destiny, but also can give us in our very present lives victory over things that would destroy us as well. Yeah. And this is the maturity that we have as we grow in Christ, as you just mentioned.
So often, you know, people have said, well you're a Christian, you can't sin. Well, we know we are quite capable of sinning.
Very capable. It doesn't take much.
It doesn't take much at all.
That's right.
But the point is, we don't have to live in sin any longer. Mm-hmm. Now we have a choice because we have a new nature, a nature that can know God and please God and walk with God by faith. And we enjoy this new nature much more than we did the old nature that we once were in bondage to.
Absolutely. And how about the person who's in the world who doesn't have Christ, right? The man who is without Christ, he has no other option. Right? There is no option to be seated above with the Father, right? There is no option to not walk in the flesh. You know, if we're filled with the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is no option for that because there's no one to fight that battle for them. And this is what, like, the very evidence of the fact that a Christian, you know, and we think about Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas are ministering unto the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, separate them unto me for my work. These are the guys I want because they were ministering to the Lord. They were being obedient to God. It wasn't that they had some righteous standing on their own. It's that they were given to the fact that, you know, by faith in the Word of God, they were somebody who their experience would maybe tell them they weren't, right? And, you know, so this is the beautiful thing about being a believer is that when we look at our circumstances, we could evaluate it one of two ways, and the world can only evaluate it in the carnal way. Who are you? What did you do for me lately? Are you a good person? Are you a bad person? How many people are stuck in this, you know, bondage of saying, oh, I'm a good person. I help people. I pay money to the charities. I go to church. And so I think when it all comes down, I'll probably make it to heaven because I'm a good person. And we say, my gosh, we couldn't be the further from the truth. The fact that you think you're a good person is enough of a deception, right? But we know that it's our standing in Christ that gives us place with God. And our standing with Christ is not something that was dropped on us as a fully mature, you know, in our experience, where we are mature in the sense that we receive the promises of God as his full adult children. But our experience of knowing who Christ is, we are just touching the tip of the iceberg when it comes to that. And we've been walking with the Lord a number of years. I mean, a lot of years in our cases. But we're still just learning about what it means to have the faithfulness of God affect our lives on a day-to-day basis.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you mentioned, of course, for the unsaved person, there's no other option. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can only seek to please itself.
Yes.
There's no option. I think that's why Jesus, when speaking to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, said, he didn't say, Nicodemus, have you ever considered the possibility of being born again? Have you ever looked at it as an option? Let me present this idea. No, he said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have any other option but to be a servant to sin.
Yes.
But when you're born again, now you have an option. You have a choice. And you can begin to, as you said, in a very practical way, feed that new nature so that it grows and this maturation process can actually take place in our lives. And boy, when that happens, I mean, we can look back on our lives and maybe we can't say, I've arrived as a Christian, but we can certainly say, God has changed me.
Absolutely.
The power of the Spirit has made a dramatic difference in my life. I'm not the same person I used to be.
Yeah.
The grace of God has done a deep, powerful, lasting work in my life, which is amazing to the glory of God.
Yeah, what a revelation of Him in our lives to practically experience the peace of God, you know? Sin, it's funny because people say, oh, you holy rollers, you can't experience the joy that there is, you know, the pleasure that there is in this world. I feel bad for you. You know, I can go out and party and do these things and you can't. Yeah, we can if we chose to. Mm-hmm. But sin is a dead-end street.
Yes.
It is a dead-end street. It has pleasure for a moment and then it's gone. And then it turns to something very awful, you know, ashes or vomit or, you know, just the gravel in our teeth, that the bread of deceit is sweet to the taste for a moment, but then it turns to gravel in your teeth. There's nothing that is lasting or pleasurable about that. The believer has the greatest liberty, which is to not experience the temporal death that results from living in sin, but to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. We overcome, and we don't have to live in that. And we can grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and understand there's something far more satisfying than giving place to something that's temporal and fleeting and gone tomorrow and being left in a place where you're worse off than you were before the sin versus overcoming and believing Him and not having to live in the sin and then getting to experience the fullness of joy that He has for us.
Amen. And of course, the life that God gives us the opportunity to live, as you said, is far greater, far better than the old life that we did choose to live in. Because as you said, it was a dead-end street.
Yes.
I mean, every party comes to an end.
Yeah.
Every worldly pleasure is seasonal.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't last. And when you look at it, you start to, something in your soul says, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something greater. And, you know, it's like there's an old song that's, you know, I don't know, several decades ago, you know, if that's all there is to life, if this is all that the world offers us, I think the songwriter wrote something like, well, then let's just break out the booze.
Yeah.
Because it's empty.
Yes.
It's what we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
If I gain everything that this world has to offer me, it's still going to leave me with an emptiness. Everything under the sun. We'll do that.
Everything. And the pursuit of happiness, right? The pursuit of happiness is something that people are lost in. They are lost in the pursuit of happiness. And they think, if I can achieve this thing, I will be happy. But then they find out it's not enough. Okay, well, I was mistaken. I need this thing also. And then they get that and they're not satisfied. And it's eternity that's created in our hearts. And it's only God's eternal salvation that can fill that hole in our hearts and can give us the kind of satisfaction that is lasting and the peace that passes understanding. I mean, at the end of the day, we are living this life. And, you know, as believers, we want to be here. I didn't wake up this morning and go, I don't want to be in this life. You know, you feel there are aspects of it that are tiring or there are aspects that get under your skin. And, you know, we just see some of the deception that's in the world, and it bothers us, right? As believers, we just say, my gosh, that is just so degrading. And so, you know, the language today, it cracks me up that, you know, when I was young and I would say something that for nowadays standards, it would be nothing. It would be a common used word. And my father would say, that's not words that we use in the Quirk family. Mm-hmm. And I always thought, like, oh, okay. And now when I listen to the news and even just texts or, you know, on social media accounts about your favorite sporting teams and the reporter, and the language is just so horrific. You can't even – the people that you thought had some kind of respect and honor have zero. Mm. And why is that? Because the days that we live in are getting more and more evil. And the options that we have at our disposal are way more evil than – you know. Now, is the devil any more evil than he was back then? No. It's just that the way that we have access to those things is so much greater these days. Mm. So what are we going to do? We're going to make decisions that we enter into those things and we're taken out of – this 70 or 80 years or 50 years or 60 years that we have in this lifespan, like we're going to be taken out of our purpose with God because some temporal provision or some temporal sin that has pleasure for a moment and then it's gone. Mm. It's not worth it. When you consider the big picture, the glorification that we receive when we leave this world is so much better than what we came into this world. You know, we come into the world naked, we leave the world naked, but in between we have a chance to get to know God personally and to grow and to experience life right now while we're here.
Amen. I recall several years ago, many years ago, in fact now, we were doing a chapel service in New York at Madison Square Garden, and the chapel service had ended, and I went up with a few people. A couple of guys and also at the time, my secretary, and we went into the press club after the chapel service to get something to eat. And she was sitting at the table, and she was, a couple of members of the media were at the same table. And he asked her, you know, what does your credential say? Because he wanted to know, you know, was she with the newspaper, with the television, yeah, TV crew? And she said, well, I'm with the team chaplain. And so they talked for a few moments, and the man said, do you mind if I ask you a question? She said, no, go right ahead. And he said, isn't it hard to be a Christian? And I loved what she answered. Her answer was amazing. She said, no. She goes, it's impossible.
Wow.
Without the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yep.
Because that makes all the difference.
Absolutely.
Doesn't it?
Absolutely.
I mean, his presence. Imagine, and of course, this is what's happening in the world. When you share the gospel with him, some people respond this way, saying, you're right, I need to live a better life. I need to make some changes. The problem is, you can't. You can't make those changes. You can't live a better life. You can't produce a righteousness that makes you acceptable in the sight of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So to be sanctified by the Spirit is God's, well, it's his positional work that he does for us as we are already sanctified in his eyes, and it's also the ongoing, ever-present work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, again, every day making us more like Christ, which leads us to the next question, Pastor Barry. How does it happen? Practically speaking, how does all this happen?
Yeah, well, we do know that, you know, this thing called progressive or experiential sanctification is the effect of obedience on the Word of God in one's life, right? We do know that the Bible says that it's, practically speaking, it's a separation unto God, right? So God started the work in Philippians 1:6, right? He begun a good work in us, is faithful to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're to pursue after it earnestly in 1 Peter 1:15, you know, to pursue sanctification, living set apart. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit. As you said, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, setting believers apart for his purpose. And, you know, we can read John 17, 18, and 19. And, you know, we can see, first of all, his word is truth. Right, his word sets us apart. This is the sanctification that we are after. But the setting apart of believers for the purpose which they are sent into the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So we are made sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? the Lord sets us apart. How does that happen? He gives us his direction. He gives us his word. We read in Psalm 19 that his law is more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. And I thought about that this morning. Faith in God is more desirable than gold. Wait a minute. That is a revolutionary thought in my life today at the age of 58 years old. I learned today that my faith in God is more valuable than gold. I can do a lot of things with gold. I could do a lot of things. We had a pile of gold here. We could do a lot of things. But what of them can give me the life that faith in God can give me? So how do we get sanctified? How do we get set apart? Well, we know that at the point of salvation, when we were saved, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were justified, right? And this, that kind of sanctification speaks more to justification. But in our maturity process, the separating, the set apart, the walking as Saul and Barnabas did, ministering to the Lord, finding out the priorities that God has for our lives, honoring the word of God. And this is why I like what you said earlier, that we're not saying that we don't have accountability to God for our decisions. Mm-hmm. We're not saying live like hell, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. We're saying no, the Bible will tell us how to walk in the Spirit. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we say that we haven't lied, or verses 10, 11, if we say that we haven't lied, then we're deceiving ourselves because we've lied, or that we haven't sinned, rather, then we're lying. And, so we are going to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it is the work of the Spirit. It is in the message. It is in the scriptures. It is in our walk and our separation with God.
Yeah. I mean, salvation is really just the starting point. It's like a marriage.
I mean,
if somebody just gets married for the wedding day, and they think that that's what it's all about, they're deceiving themselves.
Good luck.
Yeah. You get married because you want to spend the rest of your life with that person. Mm. But you can't get married until you have a wedding day. Well, salvation is like the wedding day. But the sanctification process is like living the rest of your life with your wife.
Yes.
Right? You want to live your life for the one who died for you. Now, that was rather a surprise to me, honestly, because I had only been hearing someone share the gospel with me and informing me of my need to, be right with God and to be in a place where I knew that when I left this world, I'd go into the presence of God. So salvation was, it was everything. And I was a little bit taken back that after that, there was, the real life with God was just beginning. Mm. I thought it was all about, okay, just, close the book on that chapter, say the prayer. I'm done. It's finished. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. That was just the beginning.
Yeah.
It was like, any guy that gets married and thinks just the wedding day.
Yeah.
He's, there's a life. You're getting married for the purpose of living your life with that person. And you're getting saved so that you can begin to live your life with God. That's the process of sanctification.
Yeah, and there is a relationship involved, right? And that relationship, there is so much that we don't know at the beginning of the marriage, right? We grow in it. And we can really experience, there is a great amount of joy. There's this mystery and this joy, and you go to the altar and you're committing yourselves to one another. And I remember just getting engaged and walking around the Bible college kind of in a fog, like, I'm getting married, and there's just, and even the day that I got, that we went to our honeymoon, and the waiter said, hey, good evening, what could I get you guys for dinners? And I said, my wife, it hit me all of a sudden that this is, and just for a moment, I said, what did I do? Mm. I looked at my ring and said, this is forever. Mm. This isn't just I'm out on a date, and if I don't like it, we can go our separate ways.
Right.
We made a commitment. And that commitment was, I'm going to grow in my relationship with you, right? And thank God, at the beginning of the day, when we come to the altar, we don't have this huge package of understanding that we are offering to each other.
No.
We have a lot of questions and a lot of, but we have to experience, and we grow in our grace and, we grow in our understanding. We learn things that set each other off, right? I'm still mastering the art of setting my wife off about things. It's my love language. She says, why do you torment me? Because I love you, honey. But we are growing in our relationship, right? We are growing in our relationship. So that is sanctification. Maturing with God is learning who God is. and accepting his word as truth and letting it become the engrafted word and letting it become the thing that directs us and guides us, because he knows what's best for us. I don't know what's best for me. My flesh thinks it knows what's best for me or wants for me, but it ends up in death.
That's right.
There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof is death. But God wants to give me something that is so far beyond what I can imagine or dream.
And this process involves failure.
It does.
Setbacks at times, yep, and some great challenges. But that's how we grow, you know, through the failure. I mean, it's one thing to fail. It's another thing altogether to walk away and to learn nothing as a result of the failure.
Absolutely.
So again, this is the process that God has baptized us in.
Yeah, failure doesn't necessarily mean disqualification.
No, not at all.
As a matter of fact, rebounding is one of the greatest things we can ever do as a believer. Yeah. Right? When we fall, we get up. You know, there's no, in our daily experience, when we fall and we have failed, we could sit and live in that effect of that and be taken out of our race. But God's never said that we can't get up. And if we fail, we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that isn't a question about salvation. Salvation, sin issue's already been dealt with.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
This is in our walk with God, are we getting our relationship messed up because we are living outside of the will of God for our lives, or we're not obedient to his word, or we purposely sin against the word of God, and then we're living in the consequences. God says, hey, you still have my name, right? Like when we messed up and we came home and our parents were upset at us, they didn't say, that's it, I'm changing your last name. You're going to be the neighbor's last name, right? We maintained our name.
That's
like
right.
We were, I'm always going to be a quirk.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the same thing with God, is that we are his children. We are his ambassadors. We don't lose our name or our position with him. We have to work on our relationship with him, just like we do in our marriage.
Amen. And it's interesting, you brought up the marriage. You know, you have to do an awful lot to get a plumber's license or an electrician's license. You know what you have to do to get a marriage license?
Go to the courthouse. That's it.
Absolutely nothing.
That's incredible.
So it's a learning process, you know, and it is a learning and a growing process in our relationship with Christ,
yeah,
as well. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said something very interesting. Verse 12 of chapter 2, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the sanctification part of it. Because some people say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you tell us that a person is saved not by works which they have done, but by his grace? Yes, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, why is God saying to the believers here through the Apostle Paul, now it's time to work out? Because we're only working out what God has put within us.
That's right.
And then the next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both giving you the desire and the power according to do his good pleasure. Mm. That's amazing. Mm. Because, again, you mentioned earlier about the relationship of marriage, you know. You realize that after the wedding day, wow, we just made a commitment.
Yes.
Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, the realization that we understand is that God made a commitment to us.
That's right.
And that commitment is focused on and centered on the fact that he is going to conform us into the image of his son. Mm. If it simply came down to my commitment to God to be made more like Jesus, it would epically fail. But if it's his commitment that he makes to us, that he's going to change us, he's going to transform us, he's going to transform the way we think, he's going to transform our decision-making ability, he's going to transform every part of our lives. Mm. That is amazing. And it is, again, if you get focused on work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you disregard what God says next, reminding us that it is God, through his Spirit, who is in you, he's doing this work. He's giving you the desire.
Hallelujah.
He's going to make it happen.
Hallelujah. I mean, thank God. That's the key to the whole verse, right?
It is.
It almost, you could start with the end and say, it's going to be God that does all this, guys. But by the way, and then give the verse. because that's really what our we have this hope, right? We have this incredible hope, and we shared this morning with the teachers that our hope is not in this the hope that the world has that says, "Oh, I hope my friend comes to visit," or "I hope that my team wins the championship," or "I hope that I hit mega bucks," or you know, I hope that I get a promotion. Like, these are all wishful thinking in a way, right? We're just hoping and putting it out there, and you know, maybe we'll get lucky. No, our hope in Christ is that we have a determined completion of it. And it is the character and nature of God. This Greek word elpis, it means with an expected end. Mm-hmm. The expected end is based on his character. It's based on who he is. What he's said, what he's done, and what he will do in our lives is what we count on for our lives. So we don't have to walk in this wishful thinking and just living every day by fate. You know, I just go out there and can you imagine, like, you live your life and you say, what's this year going to behold? I don't know. I'm thinking of maybe getting a new fence for my house or a new car. Or, like, this is what you live for. You just live for little things here and there and no long-term vision or goal, or just hoping that I don't fall prey to some evil and hoping that everything's okay and I don't get a disease or... But our hope is that one day we are going to be standing in the presence of God face to face. And everything that this world had to offer us passes away. But the thing that remains is God's word. And it's truth, and it's for us, and it gives us the capacity to have life here now and then there in the future.
Amen. So let's wrap things up on today's Grace Hour broadcast with, you know, practically speaking, how all of this process takes place. Well, you know, going to church is paramount, you know. Having a godly scale of priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
All these other things, like the fence, the car,
yes,
the home,
yeah,
the family, the
yeah.
children.
Yeah.
All of these things will be added unto you.
That's right.
That godly scale of priorities is important. And then even the company that we keep, being around the right people, people that are going to promote spiritual growth in our lives.
Yes.
People around us through conversation and through interaction are going to give us a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and for righteousness itself. Mm-hmm. All of these, practically speaking, you know, Bible college class. One class, one course,
yeah.
just to keep you sharp spiritually,
yeah.
to keep you from spiritually drifting. Because isn't that a danger in the lives of
Absolutely.
Believers, spiritual drifting?
Yeah.
The whole idea of drifting is that it's happening without you even noticing that it's happening. So again, to keep that from happening, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is.
Yeah.
You know?
We would say if we were on a beach and you know, you're out there in the water and you're just frolicking and enjoying the beach and you look to the shore and you see, wait a minute, where am I? I don't recognize, that's not my tent or that's not my beach umbrella or my chair or whatever. Where's my wife, you know? And you realize that you've drifted down the beach because the current has taken you that way. And you have no idea. And the only way that you can keep track of where you are is by looking at focal points.
That's right.
Right? Focusing on the things that are there and not moving, right? Mm. And this is why, as a believer, you know, drifting happens when we stop looking at him, the absolute, looking at the things that are valuable to him, that are permanent in our lives, that are anchors that we can look at. And that's why even our friendships, right? Like, if you're out there today and you're struggling in your walk with God, surround yourself with people who are people who are walking with God. And just learn to trust them and confide in them and, you know, share one another's burdens, pray with one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. Mm. Like, these are things that are just, in practical speaking, are going to lend themselves to us being more and more learning how to be mature in God. And are we going to blow it? Yes, we are. And when we blow it, what do? We get up, we dust our feet off. We come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I blew it. And he says, well, welcome back. First time it's ever happened. I don't know what the big deal is. You know, we say, well, no, it's not. It's the 47th time this month. And you go, what are you talking about? You know, the blood of Christ is what I see. I see my son. I see the lamb without spot or blemish. And I see his blood shed for you. And we have this amazing opportunity to walk in a brand new creation every single day.
Amen. Yeah, the righteous fall seven times in a day, but they rise up again.
That's
because
right.
Because of their confidence in the nature and character of the one who loves them, died for them, and now lives to make intercession for them.
Yes.
I mean, the commitment. Think about the nature of God's commitment to us.
Incredible.
Dying for us to secure our eternal salvation, and then, you know, being raised again for our complete justification, now seated at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, ever living to make intercession for us. Mm. What a commitment God has made to the believer.
Absolutely. And the thing that we can look at in his track record is that there's not one promise that he's ever made that has not come to pass. There's not one single thing. And we're right at the end of those promises in the sense of eschatologically, like his return is imminent. You know, whether it's today, tomorrow, or in 500 years, it's imminent. The bottom line is that he has a plan for us and for his church and to be a part of the bride of Christ. And today, if you're out there listening and you don't know where you stand with God, this is such an awesome thing to experience. Like, not to be stuck in the little pleasures of the world, the ups and downs of the cycle of popularity and, you know, insecurities and things that go along with our temporal friendships and promotions and, you know, suffering and winning. Like, you can have a walk that is stable with God, and then you'll still have all those exciting things in your life, opportunities to grow, opportunities to walk with God, to go to new places, to be involved with new ministries, to have things in your life that you never would have imagined. But it's with God's stability, and it's with his permanency, and not something that's going to pass away.
Amen. And on that note, for those of you that may be tuning in and listening, and you would, well, you've never made a decision to trust Christ, it really is quite simple. Mm. You just embrace him by faith, believe on him. That faith alone is what justifies us in the sight of God. A simple prayer of faith might sound something like this: Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I've tried to be a better person, but I've even failed at that. So I'm asking you to come into my heart, save me, cleanse me of my sins, and accept me as your child forever. And I believe that he will do that for you if that prayer comes forth from your heart. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Christ alone that does the saving. Mm. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We're out of time. We appreciate you tuning in to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll be back tomorrow. A little less than 24 hours from now, we'll be back live with you for the Thursday edition of the broadcast. Until then, may God bless you.